The Bible reading tonight is from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream.
Thank you, Mel. And thanks, Ellie, for that amazing prayer. And I love how much thought and effort you guys put into your prayers. Hey, we got like new little Madonna mics. So, like little personalised ones. Hopefully this is working. Usually I can't see it, and I can see this one. It's really like off-putting. It's kind of right there. But hey, let's see how it goes. We're about to kick off a six-week series on the topic of justice, biblical justice. And I'm thankful to be in a congregation that I don't need to convince that justice is something we ought to care about, that pursuing social justice, that loving the poor, the outcast, the marginalized is something that as Christians we should be on about. I don't need to convince you of that, but that's not always been the case. Actually, for decades in some areas of the church, this was part of our faith that was totally neglected. It was actually seen by some as a distraction from the kind of main gig of saving souls and evangelism. I watched one televangelist on YouTube, and yes, he had an American accent, and he said something basically like this. He said, I want you to go now onto your church website, and I want you to scroll through their menu. And if you see the words social justice, I want you to run. Run as far away as you can. It's just a code for like left-wing conspiracies. Anyway, he went on and on and on. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so thankful that we've gotten beyond that, that we see God's heart and the biblical mandate to do justice. Jim Wallace is a Christian social justice advocate. He was an advisor to Barack Obama. Some of you might be familiar with him or his books. But he went to Bible college in America in an era where this was very much the attitude to social justice. It was seen with some, you know, suspicion. And as he was reading scriptures, he couldn't help but notice how different what he was reading was to what he was being taught. He couldn't help but notice the huge disconnect from the way in which he was being trained as a pastor and the clear heart of the Bible for justice, for the poor, for the outcast, for the marginalized. And he got together with some of his friends and he took a Bible and he took a pair of scissors and he actually began to cut out all of the passages that were about justice and injustice and poverty and helping the poor. I'm not actually going to do it. I just wanted to worry you and wonder what he would do with the scissors. But he actually got a pair of scissors. He cut out all of those verses. And what he was left with was a Bible that was in tatters, that was falling apart at the seams. And then he got up and he preached first to his theological college, and then he kind of went around preaching at different churches. And he would pick up this Bible with all of the passages about God's heart for justice removed from it. The thing was literally falling apart, pages falling out, and he would say to the congregations, this is your Bible. This is your gospel. It is falling apart. It is full of holes. It is missing something that is absolutely fundamental to the call of every single Christian, and that is to love justice and to do justice. I'm thankful I don't need to do that to drive that point home for you guys tonight. But I wonder if sometimes we're actually guilty of swinging too far in the opposite direction. If anything, our risk is that we would go and we would pick up all those Bible passages off the floor that he'd cut out, and we would stitch together our own gospel, a gospel that says, if you just do good things, then you will be right with God, you will be saved. A gospel that takes justice out of the context of the biblical narrative, out of the context of grace and empowerment from the Spirit, out of the context of the Gospels, and turn it into this kind of idea that if by somehow, just by pure sheer human effort, we might be able to bring about the kind of just world that God speaks of in the Bible. Perhaps that is our tendency, to think that we can do this on our own. What the next 6 weeks is about discovering God's heart for justice and how we as Christians are called to live that out. We're going to have three talks looking at the theology and what the Bible says about justice. And those will be split up with three guest talks. So next week we'll be joined by Noddy Sharma, who's the CEO of Operation Mobilization, a mission agency. He's the CEO of that in Australia. They work all the way around the world. He's going to be talking to us about the connections between justice and the kind of kingdom mission that Jesus gives us. A couple of weeks after that, my brother Matt, who's the campaign director of Micah Australia, who mobilized the church in Australia to speak out for the poor, he's going to be coming in to talk to us about how we as Christians can engage in advocacy around social justice in a kind of holistic way and the connections there with our own discipleship. And then in another 2 weeks after that, Erin Sessions, someone who goes to this church, she works for Common Grace. She heads up their domestic violence team. She's going to be talking to us about gender-based violence and what we see in the Bible about that. So are you excited? It's going to be a fun 6 weeks, and I think we're going to learn a lot together. And right along the way, we're going to be challenging you guys and giving you things that you can do in response to what you're hearing and what you're learning. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to kick off our series in Amos. God, we thank you that you are a just God, a good and righteous God, that you not only hear the calls of the marginalized, the victims of oppression and violence, you not only hear them, but you respond and you take up their cause and you send your church to be light in a dark world. God, I pray that we would, through this series, just crack open and uncover your heart for justice, your heart for the poor, your heart for those on the margins of society. And that we who claim to follow you and worship you and seek you out, that we not only know your heart, but live out your heart for justice in our own lives as well. God, that is our prayer. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would stir something up amongst your people here at Thornley. That you would spark a movement of justice, not only here locally, but globally as well. That is our prayer. It's a bold one, but God, would you speak to us, challenge us, and send us as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I like getting feedback. It helps you improve as a person or whatever skill you're looking to get feedback on. Those of us who preach regularly here will often hit each other up for feedback, and we can be pretty brutal with each other, and I like that. I like that now. I used to hate it. Unless it was good feedback. I love good feedback. But if you wanted to kind of criticize me, I would just shrink away. I couldn't handle it. But feedback's good. It helps us to face reality, to change course, and to do what we want to do better. And in many ways, as we open up the prophets of the Old Testament, we're in the book of Amos tonight. We just read out that passage then. In many ways, what the prophets are doing, they're kind of giving God's feedback to the people of God. And I wonder if we asked God for his brutally honest feedback on us as a church, what he might say and whether we would be ready for that. But just imagine for a second that this is the feedback that you got. I will put that passage up on the screen again so you can read along. Imagine if you ask God, you know, God, be honest, like, you can be brutal if you want. What do you think of us as a church? And God said this: actually hate. In fact, I despise your religious festivals. I despise your gatherings. They're a stench to me. Stop there. No, we'll keep going. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. That's awkward, we just sang. I will not listen to your music or your harps anymore. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Imagine if God turned up to your church and said, stop the music. Stop the singing. Stop the gatherings. In fact, rather than your songs of praise kind of going up to me like a fragrant offering, they're a stench to me. I don't want to listen to it anymore. In fact, I do not want you to gather together until you know who I am and what it is that I desire. What is going on for Israel, for the people of God, that God would give such brutal feedback to them? If you want to open your Bibles to Amos chapter 5, you can actually just go through the whole thing, but we'll just go through chapter 5 and we get a sense of what these people are like when they step outside the doors of their temples, their synagogues, their places of gathering and worship. This is just flying over chapter 5, verse 7. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Verse 10, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court and detest the one who tells the truth. Verse 11, you levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, you have built stone mansions. Verse 12, there are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Verse 15, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. It goes on and on and on. Why is God so brutal to the people of Israel? Why are his words so harsh? Because they come into their gatherings to worship God, and yet clearly they do not even know who he is. They claim to know God, but have neglected those things that are at his very heart and at his very core. And his response is quite literally, how dare you? How dare you gather and have festivals, have parties, sing praises to me, and neglect those things which are so close to my heart? They're worshiping God and they're neglecting justice. You see, justice is at the very core of God's character. This biblical call to do justice actually flows from the heart of God. God is just. He is a God of justice. Just as because God is loving, we ought to love one another. Just as God is forgiving and we ought to forgive one another. God is a God of justice and we as his people ought to live justly. Justice flows from the heart of God. It is who he is. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 17 to 18. These are kind of the founding books of the people of Israel. This is how they know who God is, what he is like, and what he requires of them. Deuteronomy 19, verse 17 says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome." We would affirm all of those things, but listen how it goes on to describe him. God shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes. In other words, his favor can't be bought or traded. Verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. This is how God wants to be known by his people. You know, when I introduce myself, I might say, hey, I'm Todd, I'm a pastor at Thornley Community Baptist Church. That's not all I am. It's not the only characteristic about me, but it's kind of what I'm known by. And God wants to be known not only as the God of God and Lord of Lords, but the one who defends the cause of the fatherless, the one who stands up for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the one who welcomes in and loves the foreigner, the refugee, the outsider. That is how he wants to be known. That is his character. That is who he is. And he's saying to the people of Israel, if you want to worship me for who I am, the God of justice, the defender of the poor and the vulnerable and the broken. If you want to worship me, then do those things which are at the heart of who I am. Again, Psalm 146, listen to the language, and this is echoed right throughout the Old Testament. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator God, the sea and everything in them. He is faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The call to justice simply flows out of who God is. We live lives of justice. We pursue and practice justice because that is who God is. You know, I wonder if God were to give the church, not just our church, but the church as a whole, some constructive feedback today. What might he say to us? What might he say to the church that lives in a world where 40 plus million people are still in slavery? You know, there are more slaves today than there have ever been in human history. It's a $150 billion a year industry. People being bought and sold, trafficked around the world for labor, for sex, for domestic work. And one in four of those people are children. What would God say to a church that lived in a world like that? What would God say to a church that lived in a world where 29,000 kids die every day from preventable disease? That's like 21 a minute. What would God say to that church? What would God say to the Australian church living at a time where Aboriginal people are incarcerated at 15 times the rates of non-Aboriginal people? That's just one statistic, one symptom of two centuries of injustice. What would he say to that church? He might just say to us, do not sing another song until you know, until you grasp, until you live out my heart for justice, for the poor, for the oppressed, for those on the outside. I think he might be pretty scathing. So clearly God cares about justice, and God calls us to be people of justice, but we haven't yet quite defined what actually he means by that. What is justice? What does it mean to be people of justice? What is social justice? What does it mean to do justice, practice justice? We throw this term around so much, and we see it pop up more than 200 times in the Old Testament alone. What is justice? What is biblical justice? Well, the word we translate as justice is this Hebrew word, mishpat. Let's say it all at once. 3, 2, 1. Mishpat. That's so cool. Wish I could speak Hebrew. There you go, I know one word. You know one word at least. So mishpat, justice. Quite simply, it means this, to treat people equitably. Or in other words, to give people what they are due, what they are owed. That is the kind of basic meaning of mishpat. But I like to think of mishpat in using that kind of really classic symbol of justice, the scales. You know, when you go to a court, there's the lady holding the scales of justice. And to me, that really describes well what this idea of mishpat is. Mishpat, justice, biblical justice, it both brings down and it lifts up. So one side of mishpat is punishment. It's this idea that those who commit injustice would be punished, would be brought down, would be held accountable for what they have done. There's a great organization. They have an office in Sydney, but they work all around the world, called International Justice Mission. They work to bring an end to slavery and human trafficking around the world. They work in all sorts of places where there is violence being committed against the poor and the marginalized. They do incredible work, and a Christian organization, just have a great heart for empowering churches. And anyway, they give this great definition of what injustice is. So to understand justice, let's talk about injustice for a moment. They say that injustice is what happens when someone uses their power to take from someone else the good things that God intended them to have: their life, their liberty, their dignity, the fruit of their labor. Injustice is using your power to take from someone else what is theirs by their God-given right. I think when you define injustice in this way, you realize that injustice is sin. It's the sin of abusing whatever power we have to rob people of what is theirs by God-given right. You know, I might not. People might steal someone's dignity by trafficking them into the sex industry or assaulting them, physically harming them. You are taking something that is their right as an image bearer of God, their human dignity and worth. I might use my power as an elected official or a politician for corruption. I might fill my bank account with the taxes of the poor that they had to give in order to build infrastructure and hospitals and schools that would lift them out of poverty, but I'm filling up my pockets. That happens all over the world. For those who have come to the Solomon Islands, we butt up against that all the time. People using their power to take what is other people's by right. And I guess to do justice in those cases, it's to ensure that those people are brought to account, that they're punished, that they are brought down. That is one side of mishpat, bringing down the evildoers, the oppressors, making sure they're held accountable. But as we kind of heard in Amos 5, it's ensuring that that justice is delivered in a way that is fair, that there isn't two systems, one for the rich and one for the poor. That it doesn't matter what race you are, what ethnic background you're from, how rich or poor you are, whether you can afford a bribe or not. If it's the same kind of crime, it should have the same punishment and outcome. That is one side of justice. And sometimes that's how we think, that's all we think justice is. It's punishing wrongdoers. You know, when you think about the justice system, what's that about? It's about punishing wrongdoers. But it's half the story. Mishpat means so much more than that. It not only brings down the wicked, it actually raises up the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized. You know, whenever you just see justice talked about in the Bible, you see the same groups of people popping up again and again and again. Often it's the same four. We see widows, orphans, the poor, and foreigners. A guy called Nicholas Walterstorff wrote a book on justice, and he calls this the quartet of the vulnerable. He says, we see it all the time. In fact, there are dozens of references to these groups paired with that word justice. Why do they come up all the time? Because for the people of Israel, people living in kind of these ancient agrarian societies, if you're a widow, or if you had no parents, if you had no money, or if you were a foreigner, a refugee, an outcast in that land, then you were absolutely vulnerable and open to abuse. If there was a famine or a conflict, you had no system to fall back on, no one to make sure that you were okay, no Centrelink office to visit. There was nothing for you, no one looking out for you. You were vulnerable. The slightest change in kind of society could render you starving or even dead. These people were the most vulnerable. They were the poorest of the poor. And so they come up a lot. Why? Because for God, the justness of your society could be measured by how you treated these groups of people. If you wanted to know the measure of whether you lived in a just society, God would ask you, how are you caring for the poorest of the poor, the most vulnerable people among you, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners and refugees, and the poor? Because justice not only brings down the evildoer, it also ought to lift up and give people what is due, give people their dignity, give people their liberty, give people their rights. Zechariah chapter 8 says this: the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said: administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. There we see them. Do not plot evil against each other. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So justice is not only punishing and bringing down. We need to ask ourselves, how well do we do looking after the most vulnerable people in our societies? That is the mark of a just society. And I wonder, who would we add today to that group? Maybe just like, this might be a bit bold, I don't know what I'm going to get, but who would we add? Widows, orphans, foreigners, the poor. Who might we add to that list today of the most vulnerable people in our society? Just call it out. The mentally ill. Disabled, the homeless, yeah. Who else might we add? Yeah, people without an education. Anyone else? I reckon we could keep going. Yeah, First Peoples. Our Indigenous Australians. God would say, if you want to know if you live in a just society, then look at those most vulnerable groups and how you treat them. They're the people that again and again we see God is taking up the cause of, and he calls his people to take up their cause as well. That is what Mishpat means. It lifts up and it cares for and it protects the most vulnerable people in society while bringing down and punishing and holding to account those who would use their power to rob and steal from people what is rightly theirs, their life, their liberty, the fruit of their labor, their dignity. It's one half of the story of justice. You'll notice in Amos, in the passage that we read tonight, after giving this scathing critique of the people of Israel, he finishes with these beautiful words. You might be familiar with them. Martin Luther King would often quote these words. God says this: but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Effectively, he's saying, if you know me, if you worship me, if you know who I truly am, then justice will pour out of the people of God. Righteousness will roll on like a never-failing stream. And so often we see these words, justice and righteousness, paired together in the Old Testament. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word righteous. I think of self-righteous people. I don't really like the word. It's not one we use very much in our day-to-day language. And if we do, we usually mean it as a put-down, like, yeah, good on you, righteous, you know. But justice and righteousness go hand in hand all the time in the Bible. And again, we saw the word for justice was mishpat. The word for righteousness is more difficult to say, and I'll probably stuff it up. Tzedak. It's got a Z in there and a T, but tzedak. You can try to say that one if you want. Tzedak. It's like tzatziki, that delicious dip. Tzedak. Is the word that we usually translate to mean righteousness, but it is actually intimately linked to this idea of justice. Righteousness and justice go together all the time. You see it in Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Righteousness, at its most base level, just means this: right relationships, living in right relationships with each other, with God, with our creation. To live a righteous life is not to avoid alcohol and cigarettes and to, you know, avoid the worst kind of sins, rock up to church and do all the right religious things, which is often how we think about it. When I think of righteous, I think of Pharisees and kind of annoying religious people. But that is not what it means. It's to live in right relationship with one another, with God, and with our creation. Righteousness, tzedak, is living the kind of life that if you and I and everyone in this room was to live that life, there would be no need for mishpat. There would be no evildoers to bring down. There would be no vulnerable to lift up, because we would live in this beautifully woven fabric of what the Bible calls shalom, this idea. It's more than peace. It's everyone being in right relationship with each other, with God, and with creation. Righteousness is the kind of life that renders justice unnecessary. And it is the life that we are called to live as Christians. You cannot pursue justice on the one hand and try to lift up the vulnerable and bring down the wicked and not simultaneously pursue a life of right relationship. That is why the two go hand in hand all the time. The next talk I'm going to give is going to be looking at justice in the Gospels and what Jesus has to say and how he takes up these kind of Old Testament prophets and they define his mission. But I just want to say this tonight, that Jesus embodies that life of righteousness. And we do not often find him in good stead with the religious people, the kind of self-righteous people, do we? He's often a conflict with them. He's often being accused of, you know, breaking rules and not being by the book. But he's the epitome of righteousness. He lives a life of care and protection for the vulnerable. That if everyone was to follow Jesus and to live that kind of life, justice would be redundant. Mishpat would not even be a concept. That is the life we are called to live, and that is why we see these two things together. That is why God calls his church to overflow like a river with justice and righteousness. I want to just finish by asking, what does it then look like to live a life of justice? Because often when we think of justice or social justice, we think about the big things. We think about lobbying governments to change policies. We think about, you know, lawyers breaking down slave trading rackets. We think about, you know, ending climate change. We think about the big stuff. That is all absolutely what justice is about. But let me encourage you. Well, actually, let me challenge you. No one gets off the hook. Because justice is actually lived out at the level of little day-to-day interactions and actions with other people. To live a just life means to pursue right and good relationship with every brother and sister, every fellow human being. To live a just life means crossing the room at church to go and reach out to the person who is isolated through mental illness. To live a just life means being abundantly generous with what we have. Whether it be small or little or big and abundant, we are called to give what God has given us. To live a just life means opening up our homes to welcome in the poor, the foreigner, the stranger, the outcast, the vulnerable people in our society. Yes, doing justice is about the big stuff, but it's also about the little stuff. And if we neglect the little stuff, we will never transform society in the way that the Bible speaks about. I also want to encourage you that if you are overwhelmed, if you see the needs of this world, if you listen to the statistics I spoke about earlier and you go, where would I even begin? That God is already at work. That he is the God of justice. He is the father to the fatherless. He is the one who takes up the cause of the poor. It is not us. It is not our mission. We are joining God in his mission. He is already at work. And all he wants to know is like that little boy who comes, you know, when they feed the 5,000, he comes with like a couple of loaves of bread and fish. Jesus says, what do you have? We give to God what little we have, our skills, our time, our energy, our money. We give that to him in service of his work. And he can do amazing, huge miracles through us. We need him. We cannot separate justice from the mission of God. We cannot do it without him. So why don't we come? Come to him with what we have. Give it into his hands. Join him in his work of loving, serving, caring for, raising up the poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable, oppressed, the orphans, the widows, the foreigner, the mentally ill, the disabled, our first peoples. Start by coming to God, offering yourself to him, and he will help you each step of the way to live a life of justice. I'm going to offer us a time of prayer now and just leave it open to you to respond to God and whatever he is challenging you about this evening. And then the band's going to come up and lead us in one last song, if they still feel like singing, that is. But let's pray together. I'll let you pray to God about what he's challenging you about.